If you have been listening to the sermons online, you probably know that we're in the middle of a series in the Beatitudes. We've been going through, Josh and I have been kind of alternating and teaching on different Beatitudes. And you may have noticed that last week we skipped one. That's just because of a technical difficulty. That was not actually uploaded in time. So it'll show up soon, but it's blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. But we're going to skip over that one because I didn't prepare that one for this week. I prepared blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. And that's where we're going to pick up this week and talk about what it means to be a peacemaker, what it means to be called a son of God. I think I want to start there with that last part. What it means to be called a son of God. And, you know, at first we could, you know, obviously say sons or children, you know, so it's, it means you're a child of God. And in biblical times, if I were to say, you know, a son of God, that wouldn't just be applicable only to, you know, male individuals. It'd be applicable as well to, you know, encompass all of those who have showed obedience to God, daughters included. So we get this image of family when we read about this. When Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And I can look, you know, of course this is Father's Day. I didn't prepare a Father's Day sermon. But, you know, if you think about being a child of God, that's a pretty important thing. God is our Father, and of course, there's benefits to that, and there's, you know, wonder and good things to that. Paul, in Romans, and the 8th chapter, in fact, if you want to just turn over there, I'll read a little bit out of there. Romans and the 8th chapter, Paul uses this very same phrase, sons of God. But in the context in which he's using it, he talks about some very unique benefits to being a son of God. Romans 8, verses really 14 through 19. I'm going to skip down to verse 17. He uses the phrase sons of God in verse 14. But in verse 17, he says, and if children, so he's equating sons of God to being children, heirs also. Heirs, you think of inheriting something, you think of an inheritance, you think of good things, right? What greater thing can we inherit? Maybe I should say it this way. What greater person can we inherit from than the person who created everything? The person who owns everything, the person who has it all, God. He is the greatest of all individuals. And so if we are his child, then we are heirs, fellow heirs with Christ, Paul says, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. He continues, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, of course, we're talking about peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We could just say, for the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the peacemakers. Who the peacemakers are. who are the sons of God? They'll be called sons of God. Of course, there's this image here of suffering, and the image of Jesus comes to mind. When we think of being heirs with Jesus, we think of Jesus' suffering in this physical world, and then his eventual death, and then eventual resurrection. His glory, you know, the great overcoming of death. And if you were to ask, well, what was the inheritance that Jesus received? Now, I think a part of that inheritance has to be, you know, that God, gives him eternal life and a place with God in heaven. Of course, Jesus sits on the throne of God and rules as God because he is the Son of God. But if you think of Jesus as the Son of God and all the blessings that come to him, it's fair to also look at us as following in his footsteps to have great glory beyond this life. When I think of sons of God and that phrase, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God, I can sum it up with this. In this world, you will eventually die. It's going to happen. Your life is going to come to an end. You're going to eventually face God. If you're a son of God, then God will reveal you in the last day, and you will bask in his glory, the glory of your Father, and you will bring honor to him, and he will bring blessings to you by allowing you to live in his house for eternity. I guess that's the way I would sum up that phrase, sons of God. In fact, if you look throughout all of Scripture, I would challenge you, because I can't find it, I would challenge you to find a spot in Scripture where sons of God doesn't at some point carry a connotation of people who dwell with God. I don't think there is a place in Scripture where sons of God, that term, refers to anything or to anyone who is not someone who is going to dwell with God for eternity, it was in the presence of God. Now, I think you could probably argue that there's some places where it talks about angels and, who were unfaithful. But my point would be that, well, they were in the presence of God. That's why they were called sons of God at that point. But anyway, moving on. I've spent way too much time on that. All right, moving on. Peacemakers. This is really the focus of this, right? Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be sons of God. If being a son of God is so great, well, then how do we become the peacemaker that Jesus wants us to be, that we can be called sons of God? When we talk about peacemaker, I think it's a pretty easy definition. Someone who makes peace, right? The question is not the definition. The question is, who are they making peace with? That's the question. You say, well, what about with our brothers and sisters? Right? If you look back to Isaiah, and in the 11th chapter, Isaiah has a description there of the future coming Messiah, a shoot that's going to spring from Jesse, of course, a David-like figure when we talk about Messiah. But, in Isaiah 11, he also talks about the nature of the kingdom that the Messiah is going to usher in. And he talks about it being a peaceful kingdom. He actually says it as in, let me see if I can read this here. The wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. And the point is in all this, if you go down to verse 9 in that chapter 11, he says, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That when this kingdom comes, there will be this utter peacefulness as a part of that kingdom. That there will be this unity in that kingdom that was not there before. And people who were once enemies will be at peace with one another. And so we could look at that and a passage like that, and I think we would be right to say that as peacemakers, we need to find ways to be at peace with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Easier said than done sometimes, right? Because sometimes we get into little squabbles, sometimes we get into arguments, sometimes we are not always the model person that we need to be, but that's what certainly is the image of the kingdom of God, that a church, especially a local congregation, needs to be characterized as people who get along, and people who are at peace and people who love one another. That's important. But you might say, well, what about the rest of the world? Okay, we said who being the kingdom. Well, what about making peace with those who are out in the world? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What if we, as peacemakers, have some sort of duty to, you know, be at peace with in the world, with those in the world? Is that true? You know, well, Jesus does capitalize on what the Old Testament says later in his ministry and talks about, well, our need to love our neighbor as ourselves. And neighbors are not always Christians. So how do we love the world? How do we, is that what is a part of being a peacemaker? And I think there's an element of that in there. We're going to go back to Romans. I invite you to turn with me to Romans 12 and verses 17 through 19. Romans 12. I really like this verse, by the way, or these verses. I like this because every time I read this, really makes me stop and consider my actions in my workplace, my actions when I'm driving, my actions when I'm, doing anything out in public, like standing in a line and somebody's truly annoying me. I really do like this passage. Hopefully it means something to you too. Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. I like that. Be at peace with all men. When we talk about blessed are the peacemakers, you know, sometimes there's an element of humility in that. Sometimes there's an element of, it's not my place to judge, it's God's place to judge. And I have to step back and not be so demanding of my rights, of the things that belong to me. As far as it depends on me, Paul says, I need to be at peace with all men. Live peaceably. But I guess there's times when that's not possible, right? And I don't mean it's not possible in that somebody annoys me. Because even when somebody annoys you, even when somebody cuts you off in traffic, you have a duty to do what you can do to be at peace with them. But there are situations in which you cannot be at peace with someone. When we say this, you know, be at peace, be a peacemaker, I do not believe that Jesus ever means the concept of go along just to get along. That's very popular right now. Go along just to get along. This idea that, well, you know, I don't want to make waves. I don't want to cause problems. I know this over here that we're doing is wrong. But I just want to be at peace. I'm just going to not make waves. What's interesting is I don't believe at all that that's the type of peacemaker that Jesus was. And I don't believe at all that that's the type of peacemaker that Jesus wants us to be when he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be sons of God. And that's fascinating because you might think of a peacemaker in that fashion, like, oh, you just go along to get along. But Jesus didn't just go along to get along. He upset tons of people. Are we to say that Jesus wasn't a son of God? Are we to say that Jesus wasn't a peacemaker? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Like, far be it from us to ever not characterize Jesus as a peacemaker. But Jesus didn't just go along to get along. He chased people out of temples. He threw a whip around at one point because they were treating the temple as just a common place to make money. He kicked over tables. You know, wow. He was concerned about the glory of God. Of course, you know, if you think about that concept, Jesus was concerned about their actual souls. When he chases them out of the temple, it's not just because, you know, he's just mad about something and he's just flipping out. No, Jesus, at that moment in time, realizes if he doesn't make a stand, if he doesn't speak up, if he doesn't say something, then this activity will eventually lead to something very, very bad for these people. And that's when God comes and destroys them. Jesus has to make a stand in order to save those people, in order for them to at least acknowledge and recognize, oh, wait, oh, that is wrong. You know, for there to be this jolt, you know, like, oh, I guess, you know, maybe some people weren't even thinking about that. Hopefully some people thought about it and realized, ooh, yeah, I guess we shouldn't be doing that. I figure most people probably just got annoyed with Jesus. But, you know, that's one of those cases where you can do everything in your power to be at peace, but people will not be at peace with you. Because the world has prioritized a different path and has prioritized different things. So that means there's going to be times when you and I are out in public and we see something that's wrong. And maybe we stand up for what's right. And the world hates us. Well, they hated Jesus. So it's natural for them to hate us. Jesus was a son of God. We're a son of God. So they're going to hate you for doing what is right. And that adds another layer to me when I look at being at peace or being a peacemaker. I think that it's important for us to lead quiet and tranquil lives, like what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 2. If you want to go there and read that this afternoon, take a look at that chapter, 1 Timothy 2, especially the first four verses. Quiet and tranquil lives are beneficial to the spreading of the gospel. But there's another way to look at being a peacemaker. Being a peacemaker can also mean being a mediator. If you think of a peacekeeper in the Peace Corps or something like that, they might serve to mediate between problems. Or you might think of a police officer in some ways, and they mediate and keep the peace in a domestic dispute. Despite how unpopular that seems to be today, police officers, that is. Or if you think about, so I would say they serve good. They serve good. There's good things there. Or if you think about the way you might in your own family, when grandma's squabbling with your mom or dad, you know, over something, maybe you step in and say, hey guys, let's hold off, let's just cool down for a second, let's talk this through. You know, maybe you have to mediate a problem in your family, or brother and sister fighting with each other. You know, maybe you have to step in and say, you know, or brother and brother, or whoever it is, maybe you have to step in and be a mediator, you know, and help handle that situation. That is a way in which you could look at the term peacekeeper. You could look at, or peacemaker rather, you could look at that as a mediator. You know, Jesus did that for us with God. He mediated between us and the Lord. There is a sense, I believe, and probably a very important sense, in which if we're to be peacemakers, if we're to be sons of God and called sons of God, then we're to be mediators between the world and our Lord Jesus Christ. That we're in between. Peter refers to this as priests. priest does the same job. He mediates. But that we're in between the world and Jesus Christ. And we, our job as peacemakers is to help the world make peace with their enemy, Jesus. You think about that concept. Help the world make peace with their enemy, Jesus. Right? Jesus, in this situation, is the supreme ruler of all things. He doesn't need to change. He's not in the wrong. You ever be in a squabbling between brothers or so, and you're like, hey, buddy, I know you think you're right, but your brother's right. Right? You're wrong in this situation. And you're going to have to mediate between that, and maybe you have to apologize to your brother, right? You might be mediating in that sense. If you think about a family squabble that way, well, think about Jesus and the world. Sometimes you got to be like, hey, world, you're wrong. You need to make right with Jesus. Let me teach you how. There is an evangelistic aspect to being a peacemaker. And sometimes we as peacemakers need to look for the opportunities to help the world see how to make peace with Jesus, to help the world come to our Lord as best that we are able to show them. And the best way to do that, by the way, is just get to know your Bible, get to know what Jesus said, and be ready that when you recognize something is wrong, be ready to stand up and share it. You don't have to show your own wrath, leave room for the wrath of God, right? We can still be at peace with all men as best as is possible with us, but there's going to be times when the world rejects even us because they rejected Jesus. The point is that we try to mediate between the world and Jesus and bring the world to Jesus. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. All right, I want to talk about one more thing. We've talked, just to sum things up here, we've talked about making peace with our brothers and sisters. We've talked about being at peace with the world. We've talked about being a mediator to the world and bringing the world to be at peace with Jesus. What about our relationship with Jesus? What about our relationship with God? Today's Father's Day. When we celebrate Father's Day, we honor our father, our earthly father, our dads. We honor the people who've given to us, sacrificed in their lives, provided for us, taken care of us. How are we honoring our Heavenly Father? If I read the scriptures and I understand what Jesus says, he says, "Those who love me keep my commandments." If we love our Heavenly Father, if we love Jesus, we need to keep his commandments. You can't be a son of God. You can't be called that. You can't be called a child of God if God is at war with you. If God is against you and you're over here in this category of the world, and you've been neglecting the commandments of God, and you've been walking in this other path, this path over here that is focused on the priorities of the world, and if you've been living your life in a way that's not pleasing to God, if you've been prioritizing this world and the benefits of this world and the good things that it has to offer and the pleasures of this world, and not prioritizing the world to come and the kingdom and dwelling with our God and our Savior, well, then God's going to be at war with you because you're working against his purposes. God wants to love you. He does love you. He wants you to not be at war with him. But if we are in that state, well, then we're not really making peace with God, are we? You can't be called a son of God if you've not made peace with God. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called sons of God. And being a peacemaker when it comes to God means, just like, when we look at how we can be at peace with other people, sometimes we have to yield our way to their way. Well, being a peacemaker with God means that we have to surrender. surrender to God's will. And His will is best. His will is always best. Whatever God says always turns out better than whatever we think. We often think of our own way, and we think, well, I've got life figured out, and I've got, I don't know, I think this way sometimes. I think I've got life figured out, I know what I need to do, and then, boom, something happens, and I'm like, I don't know what to do with this. And God is directing my life in a different way. And I think that I knew the will of God, and I knew what direction to go, but in reality, God had a better plan. And it always turns out better. It always ends up, if I'm serving God, it just always turns out better. All right, I didn't plan to be worshiping here with masks and, social distancing. I don't know, I enjoy this a whole lot more than, being at home alone. So it always turns out better. In Galatians, I want to read one passage here and then the lesson will be yours. Galatians chapter 3. And this is verses 26 through 29 here. All right? Verses 26 through 29. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians here who have already submitted and made peace with God. But I want us to learn from this. He says, "For you are all sons of God." There it is. Okay, you're all sons of God. If you're sons of God, that means you were a peacemaker. Well, then what did you do? What sort of actions did you take as a peacemaker? "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." He goes on and says, "There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ." He could have said, "There's neither black nor white, there's neither Mexican nor Chinese." Right? He could have said all of that in here, right? We all know that racism is wrong. And in Christ, there's no distinction. You're simply sons of God. But you have to be in Christ. You have to be in Christ. He says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." So all those great things, all those the wonderful things, the glory that Paul talked about in Romans, the glory that is to come to those who are revealed as children of God in the last day. All of that, all the beauty, all the eternal life, no more suffering, no more pain, no more annoyances, no more sorrow, no more sin weighing you down, no more guilt. All of that is only gone if you are in Christ. And the only way to get in Christ is to be baptized into Jesus Christ. If you believe that, you should act on that. You want to be a peacemaker? You want to be a son of God? You do that through believing in Jesus and surrendering your will to His. Then and only then will you be able to find peace in your life with God, and clothe yourself in His Son, who will reveal you in the last day as an heir to all that is His. Now, if you need to make peace with God in one way or another, if you're a Christian and need to make peace, or if you're a non-Christian and need to become a Christian by being baptized into Jesus, come forward now as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.